We're turning in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 20. 2 Chronicles and the chapter 20. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazonotamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and givest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Amen. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. This morning, we want to speak on the subject, a subject we consider vitally important, and it is the priority of prayer. The summer is almost gone now, and the winter work commences very, very soon. And the work of God goes on, and that work needs the support of God's people and the prayers of every child of God. And therefore, it's good for us to remind ourselves at this particular time of the year, reminding ourselves of the priority of prayer. Now, I think that if we were entirely honest with ourselves, surely we would have to admit that one of the greatest problems in the church today is lack of real and earnest prayer. And maybe if you are being honest with yourself, you'd have to admit that that is a real problem with you. Not passing it on to someone else, but applying it to your own situation. And who among God's people would not acknowledge that in their own personal lives, one of the greatest spiritual struggles is in the realm of prayer? Do we not all have to confess that and take it to heart? Sadly, prayerlessness and powerlessness in prayer are characteristic of the vast majority of both professing Christians and churches that are around today. Not just individual professing Christians, but churches as well as a whole. There is a great lack of earnest and real prayer. And yet, when we think about it, prayer is paramount. It is of the utmost importance. Prayer is the vital breath of the Christian, and it is the vital breath of the Christian church. Christian life and service are rendered invalid without true prayer. And it's something that needs to be impressed upon us again and again. We are to be a people of prayer. We are to be a people who seek the Lord. This portion of Scripture that we read in the chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles is one of the many great Old Testament passages which set forth the priority of prayer. Led by Jehoshaphat, as he called the congregation together and stood before the people in the congregation and led them to the throne of heavenly grace, led the people back to God in prayer, depending upon God for everything. And I trust that today, as we consider this passage, that the Holy Spirit will teach us how to implement in our own lives the importance of the priority of prayer, and that you and I will begin this winter's work knowing that we are called upon to seek the Lord, and prayer is paramount. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter the circumstances that lie behind this prayer. Notice in the opening words, "It came to pass after this." Notice the words, "after this." You see, the situation that arose here in chapter 20 came about hard on the heels of a time of great blessing and of great spiritual reformation in the land of Israel under King Jehoshaphat. There had just been a time of great revival, a time of great reformation, a time of putting away idols, a time of doing what was right in God's sight, a time of blessing, a time of enrichment. God's people can always be sure that when they are serious about honouring the Lord and serving the Lord in biblical reformation and revival, that they will face all kinds of opposition and all kinds of difficulty will be thrown at them. And if we want to go through with God in the days ahead, And we want to seek the Lord with all our hearts. And we consider the priority of prayer in the work of God. The devil will throw everything at us. He'll throw the kitchen sink at every child of God to hinder them in going through with the Lord. You can be sure of that. It happened here, and it happened over and over again in the Scriptures and throughout the history of God's work down through the centuries. We have discovered that's how things are. Here, there was a concerted effort not just to oppose, but to utterly destroy God's people. To utterly destroy the work of God. And remember, the enemy is always lurching. Lurching at the church door. Lurching at the church windows. Lurching in the pew. Lurching in the pulpit. To see how he can frustrate the work of God. And destroy a good church. And bring about disunity. And bring about wrecking and trouble in the things of God. Without warning, the enemy here was at the door. Without a warning, he was at the very door. You look at verses 1 and 2 again. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And look at verse 2. There cometh a great multitude against thee, Jehoshaphat, from beyond the sea on this side Syria and from all around. The enemy is combining. They are uniting. They're coming together to oppose the work of God and Jehoshaphat, the Lord's servant, and the Israelites in the work of reformation and revival. And if you and I set out before God and determine in sincerity in the presence of God to seek him for revival and to seek him for reformation and to seek the lost for Christ and to seek the glory of God in the midst of his church, you can be sure that the enemy will be at the door, just like he was at the door right here in this chapter. The circumstances which lay behind this prayer. There had been revival and reformation, and now the opposition of the enemy. You notice in verses 3 and 4 the call to prayer. King Jehoshaphat realizes that he needs the help of God. He recognizes he can't win this battle himself. He recognizes that he can't win it even with the help of the people. He's not amassing his troops and going to war and to fight with swords. He recognizes the victory will not be gained after that manner. But he does recognize the victory will come as a result of the call to prayer. Are we prepared to take up the call? Follow the Lord. He has a great nation, and he has a great army, Jehoshaphat. But he sets his face, in spite of having a great nation, in spite of having a great army, he sets his face to seek the Lord. He calls the nation not to arms, but to prayer. Would to God our Prime Minister would do that today. In spite of all that's going on and the dangers that surround and the threats from Islamists throughout the world and the immigration and the dangers all of that poses for our nation, it's coming. Enoch Powell's speech many, many years ago concerning rivers of blood, for which he lost his position in the cabinet and in parliament. He didn't want to hear it. I tell you that while Enoch Powell may have been no spiritual prophet, yet his words may come through. I was reading a report just last week or else the week before, and it was saying that by the year 2050, it's possible that there could be an Islamist government in Britain. That's alarming. That's only some 36 years ahead. And you're probably aware of the fact that the most popular name for boys in Britain this past year was the name Mohammed. The birth rate is growing so fast that the future is alarming. What are we to do about it? I believe, like Jehoshaphat, we need to call the nation to prayer. We need to call the people of God to prayer. We need to call the church to pray. And if the church doesn't pray, who's going to do it? And therefore, there is a call to prayer here. Jehoshaphat feared. He feared the immigration into his own country as they surrounded him and stood at the door. Do we fear the future? Look what it says, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. That's the answer. That's the answer, friend. He set himself to seek the Lord. That is, he prepared himself. He made room and time for prayer. It just didn't come about haphazardly. He prepared, he set himself, he arranged. He arranged his circumstances and that of the congregation in Jerusalem and of the nation itself. He made arrangements, he prepared, he set himself to seek the Lord in prayer. And how we need to do that. It's the urgency of the day. And we're told in verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Notice it. Oh, it sounds very simple, but how important. They gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? What a scene. Oh, it would do your heart good to be in the midst of such circumstances. Oh, the thrill of the soul that's found in this particular situation that Joshua or that Jehoshaphat proposed to the nation. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to draw us. And we're told in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Our God is the God of our fathers, our reforming forefathers, our covenanting forefathers, our apostles who were our forefathers. He's the God of the forefathers of God's people all down through the centuries. And they serve God today. Art not thou God in heaven? Of course he is. And he's still in heaven. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? He rules over Iraq. And all the Islamists of the day, and Romanists of the day, and opposers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who treat God's people harshly, persecute them by putting them into prison, by torturing them, by martyring them. God rules over the heathen as well as every other part of the earth, over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And in thine hand is there not power? Is there not might? So that none is able to withstand thee. What a God we have. And this God's in heaven. And he's the God of our fathers. And he's our God. And he's able to do it. And then he says in verse 7, he makes it very personal. Look at it. It says, art not thou our God? Oh yes, he reminds them that he's the God of Abraham. He's the God of the past. He's the God of our fathers. And we can very happily read our history, learn about the Covenanters and the Reformation, and all the stories that thrill in the centuries gone by. But let's not forget that the God who helped those men and women and young people is our God today. He's our God still. Art not thou our God? What did this God do who drove out the inhabitants of this land from before Israel and gave us it to Abraham's seed? That's what God did. And what God has done, he can do again. He is able. He's powerful. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord. You'll notice the encouragement that was received through prayer. In response to the prayers of his people and their faith in God and their expectation of him, God sends his word to encourage their hearts and to lift their drooping spirits. Verse 15, the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Having set their faces to seek the Lord, and turning their eyes in verse 12 upon the Lord, and you notice that in that same verse, or in verse 13, it included the whole nation, the wives and the children, entire families seeking the Lord. Oh, wouldn't it be just wonderful today to see the whole nation at prayer? But let me be more realistic and pointed. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see the whole church at prayer? Entire families at prayer, including children. We're very prone to divide ages and so on. But in the Bible, all age groups met together for the same meetings, and especially for prayer and for fasting. And that included the children. And how important it is to gather the entire church family to obey the call to prayer and to be encouraged through their seeking of the Lord. When we are engaged in service for God as we are, and as the various works of the church restart again, and we're running not in our own strength. Surely we recognize that we cannot do this work in our own abilities, but we must do it in the strength of the Lord. Even when there's opposition, as Jehoshaphat found, in our own strength we give up. When troubles come and difficulties arise, we give up. We say we can't continue. I can't do that because such and such has happened. But that's not the case in the Bible. It is not about giving up when mountains or difficulties and oppositions arise. It's not about giving up. Why? Because the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. It's God's battle. That's why. And so therefore, we keep battling on. We're to look by faith and prayer to Him. For it is the Lord who gives us the victory. You don't get the victory by giving up. But you get the victory because the battle is the Lord's. And as you continue in that battle, and you keep battling on, God will give you the victory. It is the Lord who saves souls. It's the Lord who restores backsliders. It's the Lord who blesses His people. It's the Lord who strengthens His church. It's the Lord who overcomes the enemy. And we depend upon Him. We rest on Him. It's the Lord who builds His church. It's not me or you. It's not the elders or the committee. It's not the Sabbath school teachers. Oh yes, we're all laborers together in the work of God. But Jesus said, I will build my church. He builds the church. We are laborers together with Him. Laborers. That's what we are. And the battle is the Lord's, and it's God's work. And may God help us to persevere and keep us going on in the battle for Him. We are to look by faith in prayer to the Lord. We are to look to the Lord to give us victory. It is the Lord who saves, and we're to stand as verse 17 has exhorted us. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, we tend to get so frustrated and flustered and worked up and full of emotion about this and that and the other thing. Jehoshaphat gave good advice. He said, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's not by might nor by power. That is man's might and power. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's God's work. It's God's battle. It's God's church. And we are called as laborers, privileged to be laborers in His vineyard. We're often too busy, aren't we? Too busy running around like headless chickens, doing this and doing that and doing the other thing, instead of looking to the Lord and knowing, sensing that He is among us and with us. May God give us that spirit. May He instill it into us. The Lord is in control. Let me remind you today. God is in control. The Lord will take care of His people, of His work, and of His church. And let us be careful that we don't damage that work and His church. Often we are discouraged, yes, rather than encouraged in the work of God. And that's because sometimes we're not praying. We're not earnest. Believing prayer is required today. It's paramount. The priority of prayer. Oh, may God call us to see the need for it. May He open our eyes, our hearts, our understanding, that we might recognize the priority of prayer if we are to see the work of God prosper and revival come and reformation descend and God moving in our midst in the days that lie ahead.